This morning we have two lessons from the New Testament. The first coming from the book of Matthew, chapter 7, verses 24 to 27. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great clash. Our second lesson is taken from the book of Galatians, chapter 5, verses 16 to 26. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. This is the word of the Lord.
Once in Scotland, there was a woman who was walking quite some distance along the paths and the dirt roads. And as she walked along, she carried a stick. And whenever she came to an intersection, she would throw the stick up in the air, look at it on the ground, pick it up, and keep walking. She did this through several intersections, until finally she came to an intersection where there was an older gentleman sitting on the side of the road passing the time. She stopped, as she always did at the intersection, took the stick and threw it up, but this time she threw it up three times. The old man was quite perplexed at this, and so he called her over and said, "So what are you doing?" And she said, "Well, I take this stick wherever I go, and at the intersection, I throw it up, and God tells me which direction to take." And he said, "But at this intersection here, you threw it up three times." And she said, "Yeah, but the first two times, God was wrong." How human of us, isn't it? Today, friends, we think about what direction our souls are taking as we begin a four-part sermon series that I consider to be rather important. It's entitled Living on the Rock. It's based on the text you just heard Carrie read a moment ago, that well-known story about Jesus' metaphor of a man who builds his house on sand, and when the storm comes, it crashes. And another man who builds his house on rock, and when the storm comes, it holds. Today, we start this sermon series about one of the four directions that God calls us to take if we are to live on solid spiritual ground. Today, we talk about the direction of more and more moving from external to internal. From external to internal. In Jesus' metaphor, external is the sand. The sand will not hold. Your life and mine is bombarded daily by external messages. Messages of the culture and the society in which we live. Now, there's nothing wrong with that or even surprising about it, but today we call our attention to it and our awareness of it because the messages that come from the outside to us are many and often very troubling. It has been estimated that the average American receives messages from advertising some 2,000 times a day. Messages from people, businesses, corporations, mom and pop stores who want to sell you something. Or, if not sell you something, convince you that you would be better doing this or going in that direction or making this choice or that. The messages are constant. They're all external. We think back to 2000, just 20 years ago, but it was a great troubling year because someone determined that Y2K was coming. The computers wouldn't sync. And so lots and lots and lots of Americans got very, very distressed about what was going to happen if all the computers in the country went down. And people spent lots of money and worry and anxiety over that. That's an external message. We had to choose what to think about it. Many thought very fearfully. You remember the message for years in nutrition that fat-free was great. Everything's fat-free. If it doesn't have fat in it, it's good for you. Well, they've already changed all that. But wow. Now, the obesity crisis seems to be somehow connected to that message, which is not healthy, all fat-free. Or do you remember Beanie Babies or flash mobs? Do you remember speed dating, pet rocks, the Macarena? All of these fads are representations of external messages that come to us and invite us, encourage us to do a certain thing or to think a certain way. Then add the screens that are ubiquitous in our lives, telling us what to do. Talk shows with people who seem to be experts, and so many people just seem not to be able to get through a day without listening to them. Often choosing to think and believe one way based on what that person says. Or blogs, people whose opinion in writing things is so important, telling us what to think and how to believe. Any of these are external, and they come to us constantly. And they all have something to do with how many times people feel insecure about what they think or believe. So they need to be sure that it syncs up with what some message from the outside is. Other times it makes us feel just a little ashamed because we didn't do what someone else did, or we don't look the way someone else thinks we should look. And so the messages inside that come from outside are things like, I'll feel better and I'll do better if I drive this or if I wear that, or if my child is in this activity, they'll do better. All these messages constantly bombarding us, telling us what we should think and how we should be. And often people, as I listen to them, who are subject to these, report that they feel their life is frenetic, their life is confusing, they aren't sure quite what to do, they just keep going from one thing to the next and listening to one external message to the next. And in 1985, Neil Postman wrote a book that was very prophetic. The book's title was this, Amusing Ourselves to Death. Neil Postman, a social scientist of that era, now 30 years ago, prophesied that at the rate we were going, there would be a death in America, that there would be a dying out because Americans were so intent then and more so now on amusing themselves and entertaining themselves. Friends, studies show that we spend dozens of hours a week entertaining ourselves. Now, that doesn't have to be at a play with someone on a stage doing something to entertain us in the formal way, but anything that we do with screens, with sports, with any activities that help us feel a little better, or we think they do, is entertainment. And Neil Postman said that we're amusing ourselves to death because it's going to increase, and it has. And I see the death in these ways, these 30 years later. What I see dying is the ability of people to socially interact with each other and increasing amounts of separation and cocooning, people pulling away, staying alone. I see the death of community engagement as community organizations in this town and many, many others are saying fewer and fewer people are stepping forth to offer to make the community better by giving of their time. I see the death of spiritual participation as statistics show constantly that people less and less want to participate in spiritual and church activities. I see the death of vigorous and healthy relationships in the family as more and more people are distracted and divided in the family, such as that family at a restaurant. two kids and their parents, sitting having dinner, each one completely immersed in their own device, not talking to each other, a very common occurrence these days. Yes, Postman was right. The Apostle Paul, in his time, talked about the danger of these external messages for his era. And so he would talk about idolatry and witchcraft. He would talk about impurity, dissensions, factions, and drunkenness. Every era has these external messages, and right now we as well. And yet they're not always good. They're not automatically bad, but they're not always good, and often they're not godly or supportive of the Christ life. Paul, when he wrote to the Ephesians about this, put it this way. He said, "Be no longer like children, forever changing our minds about what we believe because someone has told us something different or has cleverly lied to us and made it sound like the truth." That's sand. And Jesus said, it's foolish to build your life, your house rather, on sand. You wouldn't do that. You know what would happen. Is it not equally foolish to spend your life, lots of your hours, and you only have 24 a day, and you only have so many years, is it not equally foolish to build your life on the external messages that come to us that we think are important or that we accept just because everyone else does? No, the Bible calls for serious skepticism of all the external messages in our lives. On the other hand, the good news is Jesus' teaching that the wise person builds their house on a rock. And you know that a house must have a strong foundation. Then, when the storms come, as Jesus says, the house will stand. Great and terrible storms, but the house will stand. These are internal things Jesus wants us to embrace, to believe, and to hold on to. You see, what is on the inside, whatever it is what drives the outside. Here's a video clip that teaches that. Take a look.
So, how was the first day of school?
It was fine, I guess. I don't know.
Do you ever look at someone and wonder what is going on inside their head?
Did you guys pick up on that?
Sure did.
Something's wrong.
We're gonna find out what's happening, but we'll need support. Signal the husband.
With a nice pass over to Reed, comes across center ice.
Uh-oh, she's looking at us. What did she say?
What? Oh, sorry, sir. No one was listening.
Is it garbage night? We left the toilet seat up. What? What is it, woman? What?
Signal him again.
Ah, so, Riley, how was school?
Oh, you gotta be kidding me!
For this, we gave up that Brazilian helicopter pilot?
School was great, all right?
What was that? I thought you said we were gonna act casual.
Riley, is everything okay?
Sir, she just rolled her eyes at us.
All right, make a show of force. I don't want to have to put the foot down.
No. Not the foot.
Riley, I do not like this new attitude.
Oh, I'll show you attitude, old man.
No, breathe.
What is your problem? Just leave me alone.
Sir, reporting high levels of sass.
Take it to DEFCON 2.
DEFCON 2.
I don't know where this disrespectful attitude came from.
You want a piece of this, Pops?
Yeah, well, look.
Prepare the foot.
Keys to safety position. Ready to launch on your command, sir.
That's it. Go to your room.
The foot is down. The foot is down.
Good job, gentlemen. That could have been a disaster.
Well, that was a disaster.
So that clip from the movie Inside Out, which, by the way, I strongly encourage you to see again if you already have, first time, please do, because it teaches the power of what is on the inside of us emotionally and how that comes out in our behaviors. So in that clip, you see anger is on the inside, and that's what comes out. What is on your inside will always come out, which is why Jesus teaches that what we need to do is to incorporate the spiritual truths and principles that he taught and that God desires, incorporate them inside us so that they then live on the outside. And Paul calls these in these spiritual principles, the gifts of the Spirit. He lists them: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faith, gentleness, and self-control. When these qualities are incorporated inside of us, then they come outside and we live from the inside out. And that's the teaching that Paul emphasizes. You know that what you believe shapes who you are. So I also add to these qualities that Paul teaches, the gifts of the Spirit, some things that I hope you will choose to believe and incorporate in your spiritual mindset, that then they might come out. And there are four. The first is the truth, and they are all truths of God. The first is the truth that you are a lovable, capable, worthy, valuable child of God. You are a lovable, capable, worthy child of God. Now, some of you do not believe that. You know why? Because you believe the external messages of parents when you were young or of others along the way. And so you've chosen to believe those external messages that you're no good, you're never make anything good of yourself, you're going to fail, whatever. That's not truth. Incorporate the truth that you are a lovable, capable, worthy, valuable child of God. Put that on the inside. Let it take root. No, it is true because it's of God. The second is this, that God has a plan and a purpose for your life. God has a plan and a purpose for your life. He puts it this way through Jeremiah. I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, to give you a future and a hope. And that is God's truth. Your life is not random. You're not a mistake. You're not meant to live your life based on whatever the whims and fads are of whatever's going on in the society or in your family. You are a child of God, lovable, capable, worthy, and God has a plan for your life, a purpose. And I can tell you, once you find that purpose, life makes so much more sense. That's the second one. Incorporate it. The third is the most important things in your life are not things. The most important things in your life are not things. Now, all of us have far too many things. And things in and of themselves are not bad or evil. But they can be. And they certainly can be distracting from the things of God. Because always, it seems, something more, something new is being offered to us. And how many times do we see it's a new phone, it's a new version of the phone, it's a better TV, it's a new computer, and that becomes assumed in our future. But the best and most important things in your life aren't things. And finally, you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. God intends you to have strength and power to live the kind of life God wants you to live, and through Christ you can find it. Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You take these four truths, incorporate them into your soul, believe them, truly believe them, trust them, put your whole weight down on them, and they then become how you live out. They become the internal guidance for your life. And that's what God wants. John Powell, a priest in the Roman Catholic Church many years ago, wrote a lot of great books. His number one book was Why Am I Afraid to Tell You Who I Am? His number two book was Happiness is a Choice. You can get these books online still. And I encourage you to think about that. But Happiness is a Choice has the basic theme that if you want to be happy in life, it has nothing to do with what's on the outside. It all starts on the inside. And that is truth. I'm not sure who the author was who wrote this quote, but like unto Powell, he said, God's world desperately is in need of people who live what Socrates called the examined life. The examined life. We're talking today about seriously looking at the inner self, your soul, and choosing what to put there and living from the inside out. And this is desperately important, friends. It really is. Because if we do not develop a solid core of principles and truths from God that we believe and have at our center, if we don't have that, we naturally will default to the external messages of the society. You hear that? If you do not have that, you will naturally default to the external messages of society. And then back we go onto the roller coaster of we'll do this, we'll believe that, up and down, none of which are affirmed. And none of which are of God. Hold on to those inner truths and live from them. Because that's how God made you. That's what God wants for you. I'm told that Rolls-Royce, this incredible car, which I've never ridden in, by the way, but I've heard a lot about it. Rolls-Royce is maybe the best car in the world, most expensive maybe. But the Rolls-Royce is made so meticulously by incredibly gifted craftsmen that when they're building the engine, craftsmen are allowed to etch their initials into that part of the engine which they have just crafted. And they do so with great pride. They are willing to say, "This is mine. I made this. I created this." Well, friends, you are made in the image of God. God created you. God has put his mark on you, each and every one of you. And in so doing, God wants you thus to live in a certain way. Jesus is that way, and the principles and truths of God are the way we live day to day if we choose to live from the inside out. In 2014, scientists discovered an incredible part of the human body. They discovered that in the hippocampus, which is a small piece of your body deep in your brain area, that in the hippocampus there are certain cells responsible for direction. What that means is illustrated in this. You go to New York City, you take a walk around, you want to see the tree or whatever, and you're walking around. You park in one place and you take a walk. You go left, you go right. At the end, you're ready to go back. God has actually created cells, some more developed in some people than others, just like in all of us. Because some of you right now are going, "I'm lost." But not necessarily, because God has created cells within you for direction so that when well developed, you can find your way back. God puts those in you so you can find a right direction. It's not unlike the sockeye salmon. You've read and know about the salmon. It's an incredible part of God's creation, isn't it? Because God is woven into the very biology of the salmon. Such directional cells that they are born in one place and then they migrate all over, but it's time for them to spawn. These same cells help that salmon find its way back to the place, the exact stream where it was born. God wants us to be and go in a certain direction. And all of this is about what direction that will be for you. External or internal? In 1898, Jack was born in Ireland. Early on, they could tell his parents and friends that this was a very, very bright man, a boy. He knew everything that he was taught. He was well ahead of others in his class. He got into high school, star pupil, brilliant kid. He gets into Oxford, number one university. And in Oxford, he moves to the top of his class. Jack is just brilliant. So much so that he begins writing books immediately after graduating. In his 20s, he's writing books that everyone in academia is saying, "These are outstanding books. Who is this new author?" And everyone learned about Jack. Jack also was an atheist. And he had no belief structure whatsoever. All he thought was important was writing books and having fun. That's right. Jack, in his 20s, did his fair share of having fun, enjoying all the pleasures of life. And he thought that's what life was about. Academia, writing books, and having fun. But then in his early 30s, Jack was invited by a friend to consider this man named Jesus. Now, Jack was intellectual, so how would he consider this? He would consider it intellectually. So he did a study, his own study, on this historical figure, Jesus. He examined all the evidence, all that was written, both in the Bible and outside, about this Jesus. He decided there's something to this. And being the logical intellect that he was, he said, there's only three possibilities. This Jesus is either a liar, or he's a lunatic, or he really is the Lord God. And after Jack examined all the evidence, he realized and came to a personal decision. Jesus isn't a liar. Jesus isn't a lunatic. Jesus is the Lord. And Jack, in his 30s, became a Christian. And instead of living his life on the outside with the intellect and the academic and the pleasure, he incorporated the truths of God from the scriptures in his soul, and then went on to write more and more, because that was his unique gift. The world knows Jack as C.S. Lewis. And C.S. Lewis wrote Mere Christianity, perhaps the most influential single book to help people come to Christ in the 20th century. The Screwtape Letters, the Chronicles of Narnia, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. Many of these books continue to resonate in modern day readers because Jack chose not to live from the outside and the external, but from the inside, the things that he believed. And the world is a much better place because of it. Friends, may you be wise and choose to live from the inside out. May you choose to live from your soul. Let's pray. Lord God, we know how you have made us, body and soul. We also know, Lord, that we so easily and often focus on the physical, the external. But Jesus came in spirit and in truth, and so, Lord, help us to embrace that truth, his truth, and to live more and more by it. Amen.